Thank you, and ladies and gentlemen, I thank you for watching today. Will you turn in your Bible with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2? I appreciate you watching today, and I hope it's a blessing to you as we look into the Word of God and we try to talk about the Word of God rightly divided. Today, I'd like to discuss with you the eternal security of a grace believer. Now, over the years, since I've been saved and listened to what people have to say about salvation and witnessing to people and getting into some debates with different people, I've come to the conclusion that 90-something percent of all the so-called Christians in America today are not Christians at all. And somebody say, but that's just your judgment. Well, that's exactly right. It's just my judgment. But Jesus Christ said, by your fruit, by their fruit, you shall know them. And in the context of Luke chapter 6, where he makes that reference, he's talking about the words that come out of people's mouths. You see, there's some crazy idea among people today that you watch people's actions and know whether they're saved or lost, and you couldn't be farther from the truth. Jesus Christ said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you want to know what a man believes in his heart, listen to what comes out of his mouth. And any time you ask a man, say, sir, are you saved? And that man said, well, I believe if anybody else is, I am. And then you go from there. Or if you say, sir, I'd like to ask you, are you a Christian? And that man said, well, yes, I certainly am. And you say, well, not trying to be offensive about this, but would you mind telling me how it is that you know you're a Christian? And the man said, well, certainly so. I was born a Christian. I've been in the church all my life, and I was baptized as a baby and then confirmed, and on and on and on. Listen to the words that come out the mouth. You say to another man, sir, are you saved? And that man said, well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, the best you could do is trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And it goes on and on. A man says, well, I'm saved. I say, how did you get saved? He said, well, I repented of my sins, was baptized for remission of sins, and I'm holding out to the end. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Say, sir, how about you? You say, well, I joined the church when I was a young fellow and was baptized. Yes, sir. On and on. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. By their fruit, you shall know them. So we want to talk to you about the eternal security of the grace believer. You see, folks, I'm of the persuasion that if you're saved by grace through faith, it's based upon the fact that you believe that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins. And if you do not believe that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins, I don't believe you're saved. You see, there is no record in the Scripture where Jesus Christ, having died in A.D. 33, and that was before you ever born, and there's no indication and no implication in the Scripture that Jesus Christ died for a portion of your sins and that you can believe on him and a portion of your sins be paid for and then you got to handle the rest. There's no indication of that. There is no indication in the Scripture that Jesus Christ died for part of your sins and upon your believing in him as your Lord and Savior, those sins are gone forever. And the rest of your sins will be taken care of by the cross if you confess them daily. That's not the way this book is written. I believe in the eternal security of the believer. I believe that salvation is by grace through faith in the fact that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died. He paid for all our sins at Calvary. The Bible said that God made him to be sin for us. In other words, if that's true, and I believe that it is, then in A.D. 33, Jesus Christ at Calvary became your sin. Your sins were placed upon him, and God made him to be your sin. Therefore, God would have had to have judged Jesus Christ if Jesus Christ became your sin. You'll notice that Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his back upon your sins at Calvary. So Jesus Christ then would have been judged. Your sins would have been judged at Calvary. and Jesus Christ would have been made guilty for your sins. Your sins placed upon him, God made him to be your sin, and therefore if he died for your sins, in other words, he died instead of you for your sins. The wages of sin is death. The payoff for your sins are death. Sins bring death. Your sins require that you die. And yet, Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ died instead of you. Jesus Christ died for your sins. That is, because of your sins. Because your sins were placed upon him, God Almighty judged him, turned his back upon him, and turned him over to Satan. And Jesus Christ died at Calvary. Jesus Christ suffered for your sins, paid for your sins at Calvary, all of your sins being in the future when he died. Therefore, if he died for one, he died for them all. Therefore, they were taken out of the way by the death of Calvary, death of Christ at Calvary, and by your faith in that, and your believing that, and claiming that, God Almighty can receive you unto himself. It said, but the Bible said, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. That's exactly right. It sure says that. So what is our problem then? The problem with the religious system of the world today is their absolute rebellion against rightly dividing the word of truth. I thought about saying the problem is their failure to rightly divide. But it is not a failure. It is an absolute rebellion against 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in Pensacola, there are those today that belittle us that believe that. I believe with all my heart that if I'm going to be crowned, if I'm going to be rewarded the judgment seat of Christ, then I must rightly divide the word of truth. My work, my actions, my activities, my preaching and my teaching must be in one accord with the word of God rightly divided. But the passage in itself implies a judgment. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Being ashamed would imply that my works are not approved of God. Being ashamed would imply that my works had been judged at the judgment seat of Christ, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And so my works being found unfavorable, I would be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. My works would not be approved of Almighty God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I believe that this Bible that I've got laying here is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If I want to know the will of the Spirit, if I want to know the will of Almighty God, I read the Bible. Anybody, I don't care. I've heard Dr. Ruckman time and again sarcastically refer to rightly dividing the word of truth, and these people rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, I know the man is not led by the Holy Spirit in doing that, and neither are you if you reject the truth of right division. Why? The Holy Spirit said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And an individual who will not rightly divide the word of truth is not led by the Spirit that wrote this book. So, what is the problem then? The problem is that there are those today that are claiming for their salvation passages that have absolutely nothing to do with them or for them, and there are others that are taking the passages that have nothing to do with them and integrating those passages into Romans through Philemon. But other people today, fundamental, so-called Bible-believing people today, are taking the Roman through Philemon letters written by the Apostle Paul, who was given the dispensation of the grace of God. He's called the Apostle of the Gentiles. He's said by the Bible to be the teacher of the Gentiles, the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And what are people doing? They're taking out of his epistles eternal security of the believer, redemption by the blood of Christ, and so forth, and integrating it back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and moving it over into the Hebrew epistles, taking the Hebrew epistles and applying them in the Roman through Philemon epistles, and on it goes, refusing, not failing, refusing to rightly divide the word of truth. You know why? Like the man said, there's not a whole lot of money in it. I have a letter in my files at home right now from a local preacher. This man's an independent fundamental preacher in Pensacola, Florida, and he wrote this letter to me about almost 30 years ago, and in that letter he said, "Brother Moore, remember that you cannot make a living in your own denomination unless you preach the doctrine of that denomination." Amen. Amen. That's the way it is, folks. Any preacher, I don't care whether it's Jimmy Swaggart, whether it's Oral Roberts, whether it's you, whether it's Dr. Ruckman, whether it's Jonah, I don't care who it is, any preacher today in any denominational system is going to end up preaching the doctrine of that denominational system, and he's going to find a way to justify it by the Word of God. The Bible is laid out very clearly. I've got on the board up here a chart. Back here, I'd say that this X right here represents the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, and between there and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. During that time is the proclamation of the King, the uplifting of the King. Jesus Christ is called the King of the Jews. In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men said, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews? We've come to worship him." And so the King of the Jews is proclaimed back there. And when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, written on that cross was Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. And somebody took it down and it was replaced, King of the Jews. Somebody took it down and it was replaced, King of the Jews. I believe it's three times that they took it down and three times it was put back up there. Jesus Christ is proclaimed back there as the King of Israel. He's the heir to the throne of Israel. He's the King. He's the coming King that's going to reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. And it is absolutely emphatic, and it's clear to any Bible believer that will rightly divide the word. What is that? That Jesus Christ was crucified by wicked hands as Israel's prince. Peter says so in Acts chapter 2. You by wicked hands have crucified him. You've slain him. In Acts 2 and 3, he said, you murdered him, but God hath raised him up. And in Acts chapter 2, he said that he raised him up to sit on David's throne. Then there is no doubt about it. Jesus Christ was rejected of Israel. They said, we have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify this man. And they put him to death. The King of Israel died at Calvary. No doubt about that. But God raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ went up to heaven, received the Holy Spirit from God the Father, and the Bible said that he shed forth that which they saw and heard in Acts chapter 2. Jesus Christ did exactly what he told the apostles that he would do. In Acts chapter 1, he told them, as John baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus Christ went up to heaven, received the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ baptized the 12 with the Holy Spirit. And that's different from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, having to do with this time in here, the Bible said, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. They're not the same. Being baptized by Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit is one thing, but to be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ is another thing. The body of Christ was not back there at that time. There was a new nation that was formed in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and Peter writes to that new nation when he writes 1 Peter. That's what he calls them. He calls them a nation. He calls them a kingdom of priests. And I'm going to believe this Bible means exactly what it says, as it says it, where it says it. And I'm going to believe that in Acts chapter 2, there was a nation of Israel formed. It was a new nation of Israel. And that this new nation of Israel is a kingdom of priests. And at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ will reign as the great high priest of Israel. A priest, to have an everlasting priesthood, would have had to have died and been buried and risen again. Why, the Bible in Hebrews is very clear about that. In Hebrews, he's saying that the reason that the Old Testament priest did not have a continuing priesthood was by death. So Jesus Christ, the high priest, died, was buried, and rose again, never to die again. So he has an eternal priesthood. So he's coming again, and he's going to reign as king of Israel, but he's going to be the great high priest. The 12 apostles are kings and priests, and they will not only reign as kings, they will be the priesthood of the Lord. They will include that priesthood. They are martyrs. And so those of Acts chapter 2 through 4, 5, 6, 7, and all along in there, those people that repented of their sins and were baptized for remission of sins, those people became part of a new nation of Israel that was called out of and called away from the religion of the Jews that had the authority at that time in Israel. And they became martyrs. In other words, they loved not their lives unto the death. They refused to back down. And so they died for what they believed in. They will be resurrected to reign with Christ as kings and priests, as in Revelation chapter 20. They shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And according to Matthew chapter 19, Peter said to Jesus Christ, "We've left all and followed you. What shall we have left for?" And he said, "You which have followed me in the regeneration," at the second coming, millennium, "you that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." They are called priests in Revelation chapter 5 and numerous other passages. Well, then Jesus Christ needed a priesthood. He's the high priest. He needed a priesthood would be no good without a high priest, and a high priest would not be much without a priesthood. And so Jesus Christ, the high priest, was crucified, rose from the dead, and called out a priesthood. Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and so forth. They repented of their sins. They were baptized for remission of sins. And they died, enduring to the end. They died as martyrs and will be raised again. Everlasting life, eternal life in resurrection, perfected in resurrection. And they'll be raised to sit as kings on thrones. They'll be raised to reign with Christ in that priesthood at that time. But not so in this age in here. You know, it's absolutely amazing. These people back here were baptized looking forward unto remission of sins at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We in here in the Romans through Philemon, in the dispensation of grace, we look back to forgiveness of sins at the cross and are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. These people in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and whatever, look for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to reign. We that are in the dispensation of grace and our doctrine in Romans through Philemon, we look forward to the rapture when we should go out from here to meet the Lord in the air. These people back here were baptized in water expecting physical salvation someday. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, expecting spiritual salvation someday. And you know, then we turn that around. Absolutely amazing. We now have spiritual salvation. We are saved spiritually, looking forward to bodily salvation at the rapture. But these people had bodily salvation back here, looking forward to spiritual salvation at the second coming of Christ. Now, the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now here's the verse. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now compare a passage with me, if you will, please. Hold on to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and go back to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, and notice in the context has to do with false prophets. The context has to do with the coming of the Lord. It has to do with a judgment somewhere. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, in Matthew 7, 21, after discussing the fruit of men, and in Luke 6, finding that that fruit are words that come from men's hearts, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the will of the Father is that you believe in Jesus Christ as his Son. The will of God today is that you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But nevertheless, in this particular instance, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, a day of judgment somewhere, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now he said, I never knew you. These people were never known of the Lord. These people did not come to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to Father, but by me. These people could not get to God except through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ asked Peter in Matthew chapter 16, who do you say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, everybody then that gets into the kingdom, everybody that gets in to reign with Christ, everybody that gets in, no matter who they are, will have to confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Son of Almighty God. And yet these people had not done that. And they said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works in thy name, and on and on. But he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That tells me a lot. That tells me that there can be people around the world today that are talking, Lord, Lord, and casting out devils, and performing miracles, and healing people, and on, and prophesying in the name of the Lord, and be iniquity. Workers of iniquity. There is a man, and at the moment I don't remember his name, but I see him on television sometimes in the morning, and this man will just be going along, and then all of a sudden he'll tell you he's prophesying. And he just cuts loose with all this blabber, you know, and everything, and he lays it all out. I've never heard him preach the gospel. I've seen him get out on his hands and knees on the floor over letters and pray over your letters. I've seen him and listened to him as he tells you that if you'll send him $1,000, he guarantees you'll get back $10,000. He says if you got a Cadillac, if you give it to him, God will give you 10, and on and on and on. All that is just a lot of hot air. It's just wind. There are going to be people like him that's going to come to that judgment, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And he'll say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now compare the passage with 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19, "Nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." There is no doubt about it. Every individual in here that trusts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior belong to God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his." In other words, Jesus Christ purchased you at Calvary. He purchased you with his blood. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 that we have redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we were purchased, we were bought, and we belong to the Lord. He purchased us and he bought us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we that are his are built upon a foundation. And this foundation is called the foundation of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "As a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." Well, then this foundation is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ, having died for our sins, been buried and risen from the dead. And that foundation standeth sure, having this seal, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." Who are the Lord's? Those that believe with all their heart that Jesus Christ paid for all their sins at Calvary. Who is it that belongs to the Lord? Who did he purchase? Well, he purchased at Calvary those that God the Father had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, how is all that? How could he do that? Based upon God Almighty's foreknowledge. God Almighty foreknew if you would receive Christ, and he knew if you would reject Christ. God Almighty knew that you would trust Christ if you will. God Almighty knew that you would either receive or reject when you heard the gospel. And knowing that, if you will receive him, based upon that foreknowledge, Jesus Christ in AD 33 justified you, the Holy Spirit called you, and redemption is by his blood, and you belong to the Lord. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Who are those that are the Lord's? Those that believe with all their heart that he paid for their sins at Calvary, and that all their sins are judged and done away with in Christ. Who are the Lord's? Those that have no fear of going to hell when they die. Those that know with absolute certainty that if they died today, they would go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, "The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Therefore, if you or your preacher or your teacher takes Matthew chapter 7 and tries to prove by Matthew chapter 7 that you can lose your salvation, then he's contradicting 2 Timothy 2:19. "Therefore, we must rightly divide the word of truth." Both the passages cannot be written to the same person. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day.